We've been looking through the Gospel of John, and in this Gospel, Jesus very clearly and often makes it plain that he is essential to our spiritual lives. He is essential to being right with God. He's essential to us if we're going to have any spiritual blessing at all. And this morning we're looking at, our text is John 15 verses 1 to 8, where Jesus speaks of himself as being the vine. So John 15 verses 1 to 8. We will seek God's help in prayer. We thank you for these records, Lord, of your disciples, now thousands of years old. What a great blessing they have been to your people in every generation, and may they be a great blessing to us this morning, for they speak of Christ, your beloved Son. So please send your Holy Spirit to help us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. South Australia is a wine-growing region. Growing grapes is big industry. Grape growers spend a lot of time and money ensuring that their crops are kept in optimum condition so that they produce the best fruit. So they worry about soil acidity, and they're often adding minerals to make sure the ground is just right. Moisture is important, so they've got all the irrigation drippers set up. There's pests to worry about, so insects and fungus, so they have to deal with those pests. And then there's pruning. Cutting off those branches which are merely ornamental, that don't produce fruit, and actually cutting back those branches that do produce grapes so that they produce more grapes and better grapes. And the region Jesus comes from was also a wine-making region, like much of the Middle East. And grape-growing and wine-making was very important in the culture of Israel, and that's why Jesus uses it in this illustration. And from this passage, I want to point out five things, very plain things from the passage. The first is this: Jesus is the true vine. Why not just, I am the vine? He says, I am the true vine. Why stress true? It's because in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as a vine. Psalm 80 verse 2, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. Isaiah 5 verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. During the reign of the Maccabees in Judah, and the Maccabees reigned during the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there's a 400-year gap, about the middle the Maccabees reigned, they minted coins, and one of the emblems of Israel was a grapevine on those coins. And so the Jews saw themselves as God's choice vine. Abraham was the root stock, and they, being connected to Abraham, were the branches. And so they regarded themselves as being accepted of God simply because they were descended from Abraham. But here Jesus says, no, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine of God. All men and women must be joined to me, connected to me, in order to live pleasing to God. So it's irrelevant whether you are descended from Abraham. It's irrelevant whether you are part of the community of Israel. It's whether you are joined to me or not. This matter was constantly addressed by Jesus and his apostles. Men must not trust in natural connections. We must not trust in who our family is, who our parents are. We must not trust in genealogies. And Paul tells Timothy, you instruct those guys to not worry about genealogies, who they were descended from. That's just wasted time and effort. Neither must we trust in church affiliation, what denomination we belong to, the history of our local church or church membership. You know, it's a wonderful thing to come from a Christian home. It is a wonderful thing to be attached to a local church, to a faithful body of Christians, but being connected to, being tapped into a godly family or a godly community won't automatically bring to you a changed life, a fruitful life. It is only being personally connected to Jesus that will bring you a fruitful life, a life that pleases God. My second point this morning is this. Jesus' Father is the vine dresser. God, we learn from this passage, is vitally involved with this vine and its branches. He's vitally involved with Christ and those who profess a connection with him. His aim as the vine dresser is fruitfulness. Now, what kind of fruit is God looking for? Well, we get a glimpse in the prophets. Isaiah 5 verse 7 again. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting, and he looked for justice, but look, bloodshed. For uprightness, but look, a cry of oppression and distress. So, as God planted Israel, what was he looking for? He was looking for justice and uprightness, Israelites treating each other fairly and considerately out of love for God. James 1 verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So again, there's this emphasis on being tender-hearted, helping those in need and distress. But religion that really pleases God also involves turning away from sinful attitudes and behaviour, living very differently to those who don't know God. And probably the clearest description of the fruit that God is looking for comes from the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through to 7. There the Lord lays out godly attitudes in the Beatitudes. There the Lord lays out what it means to practically love, trust and serve God, how he wants us to live with each other honestly, tenderly, humbly, how to deal with personal trials, difficult relationships in a way that honours God. But what we learn from this passage is that God is very involved with the branches to ensure that they are fruitful. In particular, Jesus highlights the Father's pruning. Actually, the Father cuts off those branches that don't bear fruit. Many profess faith in Christ, but do not go on to think and act as Christians should. They don't have a deep burning desire to please God which controls them. They're happy with superficial passing things. They're not concerned to live carefully with others. They're ready to use others. They're ready to abuse others if they offend them. They're ready to indulge sinful desires, particularly if no one's looking and they can get away with it. These are cut off. What does it mean to be cut off? Well, sometimes it means being removed by the church. It becomes very apparent to other church members that this person has no interest in God and they're doing things that Jesus clearly says ought not to be done. They call themselves Christians. And so as we see in 1 Corinthians 5, such persons are removed until they become fruitful. Maybe they just lose interest and leave of their own accord, and commentators think that's what Jesus is referring to, that he's referring to Judas, who himself reached the point of saying, I don't want this. I expected to be rich by this time by being connected to Christ. I thought I'd be in power alongside him, but look what it's come to. We're fleeing from authorities. I don't want this. How can I maximise this wasted time? He left of his own accord. Fruitless. Reality is, if these branches are not cut off in this world, they'll certainly be cut off in the next. But it doesn't matter when. All those who are fruitless will be cut off. They were attached to Christ, but not connected in a way that produced fruit. The attachment was outward. They attended Christian meetings, but inwardly they had no genuine faith in Christ. There was no sap flowing. There was no life-changing grace flowing from Christ to them. So Christ, God the Father, the vine dresser, he will cut off the fruitless branches, but he cuts back those branches that bear fruit, so that they bear more fruit. He prunes them to stimulate more growth. And there's a wonderful thing here. God is mightily at work in the lives of Christians to make them fruitful. Philippians 1 verse 6, God has begun a good work in you. God's breathed into them spiritual life so that now they're capable of discerning spiritual things. He's granted them faith in Christ. He's opened their hearts to respond to the message concerning Christ. And his work will continue in them until they're finally and fully transformed. Philippians 2 verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is at work in Christians, creating new desires and new decisions to live uprightly. All genuine Christians will be fruitful because God the vine dresser is at work to make them fruitful. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That was God's aim from the beginning. That was his blueprint from the beginning, to work in his people so that they would personally run after good things in their lives and discard wicked things. Christian, you are the workmanship of God. Every circumstance, every Bible study, every person that has ever moved you to choose good and godly things, that's made you value the things of God, that has made you turn away from sin, all those things have been put in place by God and made effective by God because he's the vine dresser. He is at work in you and around you to make you fruitful. He is ensuring that you will be fruitful. Now that's exciting because that means the living God is at work in you. The next time you drive past a vineyard, which is pretty likely because you live in South Australia, and you see someone out there with pruning or putting acid or something on the ground to help the vine grow, that's God the Father dealing with you. Some think that when the Lord speaks of the Father pruning or cutting back, that the Lord's thinking of painful and difficult circumstances that God brings into the lives of his people. That he's speaking about situations that cause them to lay hold of spiritual things more tightly, circumstances that cause them to redirect their energies away from useless things to good things, godly things, so that they live a more vigorous Christian life. Well, that is actually certainly taught in the New Testament. James 1 verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Romans 5 verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And Paul means that when we press on through trouble as Christians, it becomes clear to us that our hope is in Christ and his promises. And we're confirmed in our faith. Psalm 119, verse 67, David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And he was thinking particularly of that adultery with Bathsheba and the murder by proxy. God came down on him like a ton of bricks and he learned from it never to go there again. So God does bring trials and troubles into the lives of his people. He brings disappointments. He brings distresses. In his hands, they prune us back so that our hope in Christ and love of righteousness grows and fills out. The pain produces gain. Nevertheless, the main thought of this passage is not necessarily trial and trouble. The main thought is that the Father is working to ensure that Christ's disciples, true disciples, will bear much fruit. And he will do that chiefly through Christ's words. So God is active to ensure that Christians are fruitful. But that doesn't mean we play no part in being fruitful. The Lord lays out for us our responsibility in the matter, and that brings us to our third point. We must remain connected to Christ. The emphasis being on remain. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. The word abide means to continue in, to stay in, to remain in. And the disciples must remain connected to him. It's only as they're connected to Christ that they'll be fruitful. We've got to ask the question, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, it's clear from the context and it's clear from the book of John, it means to continue to really and genuinely believe in him. To remain sure that no one else can save except him. To remain sure that he alone brings forgiveness of sins and makes us right with God. It's to remain confident that he is the only sure guide in life. It's to remain sure that he alone channels the blessings of God to us. To abide in Christ is to continue to believe in him, hope in him. But Christ also speaks of him abiding in us. Now we could go in lots of directions here. We know that Christ dwells in us by his Spirit, but from the context, that's not what he's talking about. We see what he means in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. To have Christ abiding in you means that you take to heart his words as true. You repeat them to yourself. You meditate in them, turning them over and over in your mind. You discuss them with others. You treasure them in your heart. You maintain Christ's words in your mind and heart as the great blueprint to living. A number of us here went to the same Bible college about 30 years ago. We were given a folder with a summary of the teachings of Christ in that folder. I wonder if you remember what the folder was called. Remember this? It was Divine Design for Dynamic Living. The teachings of Christ. Divine Design for Dynamic Living. And you know what? In hindsight, what a great title. Because that's what Christ's words are. The Lord points out that his words had already had a profound effect on the disciples. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. As Christ spoke to them, they believed in him. And the moment they believed, they were connected to him. And the moment they were connected to him, their sins were forgiven and their whole situation changed. They were now connected to Christ. They became branches of Christ. They were set apart from then on to bear fruit to God. And if his word has already made them clean, his words, if they remain in them, his words will continue to purify them, refine them, shape them, make them fruitful. And as we hold Jesus' words close to us, God works in us changes that bring him great glory. So this is the part we play in being fruitful. We continue to hope and believe in Jesus. We abide in him and we maintain his words as the rule of our life and keep them in mind. That is him abiding in us. As I read this passage, Psalm 1 kept coming to mind. The blessed man, the man who is in a great situation, the blessed man or woman is someone who no longer listens to the skeptic, who no longer joins with the mockers, who no longer wants to be affiliated with the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the channels of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. You know what? This is an incredibly practical thing. Do you read Scripture? Particularly the words of Christ. Do you value Scripture explained? Do you love the preaching of the Word of God? Not because you enjoy oratory, but because Scripture is being explained. Do you talk about the things of Christ with others to fill out where you lack understanding? Do you attend meetings where the Word of God is expounded, the words of Christ? Or is it for you the bare minimum to get away with the name of being a Christian? When did you last read a serious Christian book? By choice. When did you last come together to discuss the truths of the Word of God, perhaps presented in a book? You know what, brethren? God is not interested in foliage, leaves. He's not interested in wordy professions that you can wax eloquent about theology. He's after fruit. Godly attitudes, godly behaviour, godly restraint, godly self-discipline. Jesus stresses that apart from him we can do nothing. It's only through sincerely believing in him and listening to him, taking to heart his words, that we achieve fruitfulness. Left to ourselves, we are fruitless, empty, dry. And I forgot to bring some pieces of vine this morning. I cut down a vine at our place about 6 weeks ago. It was a most luxuriant potato vine. And now, full of green and white flowers, and now it's just black, dry, crisp. That's what we are naturally like, separated from Christ. There is no other way to bring forth fruit that pleases God except by hoping in Jesus and listening to Jesus. Fourthly, there's a warning given. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. In Ezekiel 15, God points out that Israelites who did not bear fruit were not good for anything. They were like the vines in the forest that don't bear any fruit at all. What could such vines be used for? Well, their wood is completely unstable. It's soft. You can't make beds from it, tables, desks. You can't even cut a little peg from it and put it in the wall and hang something weighty on it because it will just bend over. It is useless. And the fire did not change it into anything better. Some things you can throw into a fire and they'll become hard and useful. Fire changes lots of things. What happens when you throw a vine in the fire and it gets charred? You pull it out, it's even worse. The only thing it's good for is burning for fuel. The best thing to do with vine is to burn it, because at least you've got more space. It's useless. Friend, what is the most useless thing you can think of? What about a tire that can't be pumped up? What about a fan that doesn't turn? What about a pen that doesn't write? There's no ink in it. The most useless thing in the world is the person who says they are a Christian but is not fruitful. A Christian that still lives like the world. The Christian who loves gathering with non-Christians to participate in all the things that they enjoy. The Christian who takes all their views from the world instead of Christ. They are not good for anything, Jesus says, except to be cut off and disposed of. If you are a Christian today, then be thrilled that God is at work in you. He's at work to ensure that you are fruitful. He is pruning you back to excite further growth. He is working to make you more holy. He's working to make you desire Him and take pleasure in Him. He's working in you so that you willingly turn from sinful things. Be assured and be full of joy, because God is at work in you to make you fruitful, but not in a way. Be joyful, be assured, but not in a way that makes you blasé, careless, inactive, presumptuous. Instead, being assured that God is at work in you, throw yourself into learning and serving. I think probably the most beautiful balance and summary is given by Paul, Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to desire and practice for His good pleasure. See how balanced Paul is? Has there ever been any man more sure that salvation is of the Lord? That God is the one who instigates salvation and makes it happen. That God is the one who acts to save and acts to sanctify. But He also knows that part of this process, we are highly active in our own salvation and sanctification. And we are all to have a sense that growing in holiness is serious business, and we all need to be anxious to be fruitful. Hebrews 12 verse 14. It's kind of a scary verse. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So there's a warning given. Lastly, a promise given. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We're all very different. Our own personal makeup, our genes, our background, creating us very different desires and different pursuits. Some of you here this morning are very athletic. You pursue sporting success. You love to win the football game, to win the race. It's just part of your drive, your energy. Others of you are very business-minded. You love setting out financial plans and you aim to achieve. You put away in this account and that account. You put something into this business and you just love to see it succeed. It's not so much making the money, it's just seeing the business succeed that drives you. Some of you are very artistic. You find great joy and drive in creating things, and you would like other people to see the outcome of your art, artistic skill. But when we believe in Christ and when we take His words to heart, our priorities change. It's not the case that we cease to be interested in sport, business or art, but other things suddenly become much more important. The things of God take centre stage in our thinking. And that affects everything. Even our sense of self greatly changes. We increasingly sense that we are wrong in many of our views, and we begin to turn them over. We begin to feel more uncomfortable with things we have tolerated in our life for years. We begin to have a sense of the futility of things we have been chasing after all our lives. For what reason? And we begin to desire to be holy. We begin to wish to overcome sins. We become ambitious to serve the Lord, to play a part in bringing Christ before the eyes of others. We begin to wish for personal righteousness. In short, we become hungry and thirsty for personal uprightness. And these wishes will be expressed in prayer. We will call upon God through Christ to supply them to us, and He will, and He does. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says, And here's a flat-out promise, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, a flat-out promise. As the Christian expresses his wishes to God, God will give him the things he wishes for. It's just that what he wishes for now is not sporting success. It's not the big business. It's not that his art might be acknowledged by everyone. He's now thirsty to be pleasing to God. And those begin to become the sum, the core of his prayers and requests to God. They're not automatically supplied the moment we sense we need them. They are supplied to us as we appeal to God for them. And this way we have a real sense that they are divinely supplied. We're empty branches. We need to be tapped into the vine. By the way, you'll realise that Pentecostals badly misuse this text often. You want to be rich? God wants you to be rich. Call upon him. He'll make you rich. That's what the Bible teaches. Why does Jesus make such a promise? Why will God certainly answer these requests to be fruitful? It's because God is greatly glorified when Christians are fruitful. God is greatly lifted up when men and women demonstrate by their words and actions that he is foremost in their concerns. When their lives are shaped around pleasing him, God is glorified. God is glorified when men and women are tender-hearted in their dealings with others. When they pursue purity and faithfulness, God is honoured. The world may look on and scoff at this point, deride Christians as being too careful, deride them as missing out on so much because of their silly convictions. But the Christian's life witnesses that God is good and upright. The Christian's life witnesses that Jesus leads men and women to a life that pleases God and brings great personal blessing. And so we show ourselves to be his disciples. Now, as Christians, there is a danger in being overly introspective. But there is a place for self-examination. Let me ask you the following questions. I want you to imagine at this point, there's no one else in the room except you before Almighty God, who sees and knows everything down to the very bottom of your soul, the very heart of your inner being. Are you seriously hoping in Christ? Do his words shape your thinking and your desires? Have they become for you the absolute truthful blueprint of how to live? And are you committed to living that way? Whether it be in your personal, intimate life, whether it be in your work life, your family life, your church life. Do his words shape your thinking and desires? And are you a fruitful Christian? The most useless thing in the world is a fruitless Christian. Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Does that really describe you? Maybe for some of you it doesn't. It's time to be frightened and go to God, go to Christ. And I know that some of you this morning can say, with a good and a true heart, I have a great struggle with sin, but I know in here, that is my desire, that is my longing. Well, don't rest satisfied. Paul did not see himself as having attained all that God had in store for him, and so he pressed on and on and on to get as much of that fruit that God had pre-planned for him to bring forth and enjoy. Press on. My friend, this morning, if you are fruitless, then you call out to God with all your heart. And Christian, if you know that God has made you to a degree fruitful, cry out to him and ask Him to pour out His Holy Spirit into your life, into your heart, afresh, to renew that drive in you to pursue after good things. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask this morning that You would stir us up. You have called us to be fruitful, and we long to be fruitful. We pray that we would have such a deep assurance of Christ and such a certainty that His words are true and needful, that we would abide in Him and He in us, and we would bear much fruit to Your glory. We pray for those this day who only have a name of being connected but are not really joined to Christ by faith. In their heart of hearts, they don't enjoy the things of God. They would prefer to be in the world and with the world and to sacrifice and be with God's people. Our Father, we pray that You would allow fear, just the need of self-protection. May even that drive them to seek Your face earnestly. For Lord, You call us all to deliver ourselves by faith. We look to You, though, as the only one who can save both us and others, and ask that You would do that for us this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.